The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
We'll continue our study in Galatians chapter 2 here. We previously finished in verse 13. And focus primarily on verses 11 through 13 of Galatians chapter 2. And in that passage, there were a few things that we learned about a situation that was happening between Peter and the believers in Antioch, the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers, as well as those of the circumcision. And in verses 11 through 13, Paul writes about the hypocritical behavior of Peter. We learned that before Peter's behavior changed for the worse, we know that he showed impartiality towards his brothers in Christ who were Gentiles. It says that in verse 12. It says, "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles." There was no favoritism in Peter's behavior at this point. He would go in and out of homes and of Gentile believers to share a meal and fellowship together. However, after certain Jewish men came from James, who was an esteemed figure in the Jerusalem church, Peter separated himself from the Gentile believers there. And it says, we learn in the end of verse 13, it was because of fear of those of the circumcision that caused him to behave hypocritically. Now, from this we learn that, or we can say that, by withdrawing himself from the Gentile believers, Paul was making a distinction between Gentiles and Jewish believers that could only imply really this one message, that in some one sense or another, Gentile converts are, if we could call, second-rank believers at the best. Of course, much worse could be implied by this as well. This kind of behavior had a widespread effect upon other Jewish believers in Antioch as well. Paul writes in verse 13, and it says here, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy." If this kind of hypocritical behavior continued much longer, it would have created all kinds of issues in the church. It already was creating some issues. So that is why Paul goes to Peter and confronts him to his face. And we went back to verse 11 then and read what Paul wrote there, which says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." What was he to be blamed about or condemned for? Well, it was his hypocritical practices that he was practicing, and that he had also drawn others into practicing as well. So how does we learn now in verses 14 through 16, which we're going to cover this evening, how Paul addresses Peter in this matter? So look with me at verses 14, and I'll read through verse 16, and then we'll walk ourselves through this portion of text here. It says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." So in verse 14, we find the reason for the rebuke that Paul gives. Paul condemns Peter's actions because they oppose the gospel message and what it teaches. It is contrary to the truth of the gospel. This has been Paul's concern in all of Galatians, is that the gospel message is not compromised and to another gospel or to some other false teaching. In Galatians 1:6, he addresses the Galatians themselves, rebuking them for turning aside to a gospel that really is not a gospel at all. So Paul rebukes them there, and he also now rebukes Peter for not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. You know the idiom, actions speak louder than words. Peter may not have ever outright preached a message that was contrary to the gospel truth. We know he agreed with Paul in Paul's message. We read that just before in Galatians chapter 2. But no matter what he preached, what his message content was, his actions were not consistent with the truth of the gospel regarding this issue. And in this sense, his actions were contrasting with what his message taught. So this is the reason that Paul rebukes him. We also learn from verse 14 the nature of the rebuke. After saying or identifying the reason for the rebuke, Paul writes, I said to Peter before them all. Now notice that it was before, as he writes, them all. This, I believe, includes the entire church there. It's not that this was a private conversation that Paul had with Peter. He didn't pull him aside and say, now listen, Peter, there's some things we need to discuss. No, he confronts the issue publicly. It's a public rebuke. The purpose now wasn't necessarily to humiliate Peter, though I cannot imagine it wasn't humiliating, but in a good way. Rather, Paul rebuked Peter publicly because his hypocrisy had a widespread effect on the entire church. This wasn't just a personal, private sin that Peter had committed. This had ramifications upon the whole church. Large issues, public issues that needed to be addressed publicly before the whole church. Of course, there's no doubt that others like Barnabas and the Jews who also played the hypocrite along with Peter would have been standing nearby and would have heard the rebuke as well, and hopefully were convicted of their wrong behavior as well. But nonetheless, this was a public rebuke, not a private matter that Paul brought to the table. Notice as well that not only is it a public rebuke, but is specifically to Peter. Paul writes, I said to Peter before them all. Again, obviously, the others who were playing the hypocrite along with Peter were receiving the rebuke as well, but in this sense, Paul was saying directly to Peter the issue that Paul had with Peter's behavior. It's not as if the others weren't responsible for their wrong behavior or that what they were doing was excusable and that only Peter's actions were to be condemned. No, rather, Paul directed his rebuke at Peter because Peter was an apostle, a spiritual leader, and a pillar for the church. In specifically rebuking Peter, Paul was holding him responsible and accountable for leading others astray and for his own example to the rest of the believers there. Paul later wrote to Timothy to rebuke the elders of the churches publicly when they were to be blamed for sinful behavior. And so Paul exemplifies this himself when rebuking Peter. Now, as we look into the rest of verse 14, we learn the content of the rebuke. After he addresses that it's to Peter and before them all, he says, if you, speaking to Peter, here still, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Paul begins his rebuke with a question. Essentially, Paul is asking Peter, why are you pressuring the Gentiles by your actions to live like a Jew if there is no biblical or spiritual reason that they should have to? If it's not taught, why are you pressing upon them or compelling them to live like a Jew? Because in fact, by withdrawing himself from the Gentiles, no longer fellowshipping with them, no longer eating with them as one body and in unity, all they could be left to think was, again, as we mentioned, that they were a second class to Jewish believers, or worse, not fully or even justified at all until they became like the Jews. And this is not the truth of the gospel. So Paul rebukes Peter by asking him first this question. Of course, Peter would have known or should have known that, of course, there's no reason that a Gentile would have to live like a Jew in the sense of their practices or efforts to live according to the law. But in any case, that's what Peter's actions were implying. Now, when had Peter lived previously like the Jews, or in the manner of Gentiles? Well, that was, again, as we noted back in verse 12, when he said that he would eat with the Gentiles. In this sense, living like a Gentile was a perfectly okay thing for Peter to do. Now, historically, or when we look at other passages in scriptures, there's times when Gentiles are, or to say to live like a Gentile would imply that you are living as a sinner. Oftentimes, Gentiles are considered unrighteous and sinful in nature, although Jews as well. However, this is not the case. Paul is not condemning Peter for living like a Gentile. Rather, he's making the case that if Peter seemed to have the liberty to live in unity with the Gentiles by fellowshipping and eating with them, then why would he no longer do that at this point? Paul continues his rebuke in verse 15 when he writes, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus." Now, in verse 15, Paul speaks collectively. He says "we." He addresses both Peter and assume himself included amongst all the other Jewish people represented in that crowd. He speaks collectively, reminding Peter that even those who are born by nature a Jew are justified exactly the same way that a Gentile believer is justified. Peter should have known that only faith in Christ Jesus could justify a person. It is only the righteousness of Christ. Never can a man's attempt to keep the law, or to be circumcised, or keep the Mosaic law, or even any self-righteousness would ever justify himself before God. Even the Old Testament teaches this as well. Therefore, Paul uses this truth that Peter should well have been acquainted with to teach him that this truth should have been well accepted and lived out and not contradicted by their behavior. Peter should not have been acting like a Gentile or acting like the Gentiles were inferior to the Jewish believers if they were not distinct in any such manner in how they have been justified. As Paul writes, whether it be Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. One and the same, they are all justified by Christ, not through the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Turn over with me quickly to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 8, a verse we are familiar with, says, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And in partner with that, if you turn over to chapter 8, Paul writes in chapter 8, verses 3 through 4, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of his sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Turning back to Galatians with me, those verses are a helpful reminder to us, as well as would have been to Peter through Paul's own description of these verses here in Galatians, or truth, same truth, that no matter whether Jew or Gentile, nothing would justify them except for the act of God's Son. Only Christ's righteousness would justify a man, not any allegiance or observation of the law would justify them. But again, Peter's actions implied that there was something better to be if they were to act as a Jew. And this is contrary to the truth of the gospel. So, looking back at verse 14, we learn that it is important to address sin in the church and to do it appropriately. If the leaders of the church are in sin and the church has been affected by his or this person's behavior or lifestyle, it ought to be brought before the church, just as Paul did it here with Peter, but also as he later told Timothy to do in chapter 5, verse 20. Of course, Matthew 18 also gives the church the proper procedures for church discipline. But whether it's the leadership of the church or just a member, sin must be appropriately dealt with according to how the Bible teaches the church to deal with it. If it is a private matter, as Matthew 18 teaches, first go to the person, and then obviously there's the level of accountability and witnesses, and finally to the church. But in this matter, having to do with a leader of the church, Paul addresses him publicly in the presence of all the church here. Verses 15 and 16 are reminders to us that we have been saved through faith in Christ Jesus, as we know and accept and believe. No matter our background or ethnicity, moral or immoral behavior before believing, whatever sin we might have lived in at that time, or whatever moral actions in some sense we might have done, a lifestyle that we would have lived at that time, regardless of all of that, we have all been justified by Christ's work, not our own. For as the end of verse 16 says, "For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." In the same manner, nothing we have done, accomplished, however moral it may be, or for the good of another, it has not justified us on our own. It has only been Christ's redemptive work. I pray that as we think upon these verses, that we take this rebuke seriously. It is easy for us, as we see the hypocritical behavior of Peter, to, as we say, throw him under the bus for his actions, and almost in a sense rebuke him ourselves a second time after Paul has. But we ourselves can easily fall into this slippery slope. And as we mentioned, actions do oftentimes speak louder than our words. So we must be careful to not say one thing yet live contradictory to that which we teach, and first most to that which Scripture teaches us on how to behave and how we ought to live out the truth of the gospel, being straightforward both in how we teach it but also how we live it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would allow these words to soak into our minds. Lord, as we have in these few moments sought to discover the importance of this text, both to the Galatians, but also to our lives today. Lord, we thank you for the boldness and unashamed character that Paul exemplifies here. He did not shy away from rebuking a prominent figure. And it was not for his own gain or to gain more merit or a better following or allegiance from any of the believers there. As Paul already has written, he is not seeking to please men. Rather, he is seeking to please God. So we know that is the case, but rather, again, his sole desire is for the purity of the gospel, that it be maintained in the churches and not be compromised or contradicted by the behavior of especially an apostle who has influence, and as we've read, for the worse, caused it his influence to draw others to live out a behavior that was ungodly, unbiblical, and contrary to the truth of the gospel. So help us all, Lord, in our behavior, in how we live out, as we say, what we speak. May our actions be just as straightforward and as close to what we say, Lord, as you give us strength to do. Lord, I pray that our actions would be godly and that they would reflect the truth of your word, Lord, so that nothing we do can be despised in the sense of condemned to being contradictory to our faith in you, Lord, and what we say we believe and what we say we are seeking to live out. Help us in this, Lord. We thank you now for these moments of prayer and in your word. Bless us now this evening for the meeting, Lord, for the safety of those traveling home. For those who weren't able to make it this evening, may they find time to be in your word and in prayer for one another. And for those here gathering in the body of Christ, we thank you in your name. Amen.